So if you're here and you haven't been listening to the studies online or haven't been here on Sundays, we're going through the Song of Solomon, and it is a handbook for the marital relationship. And so it starts off with being attracted, and God says, here's how godly attraction takes place. It goes into dating, and then into courtship, into engagement, and then it goes into marriage, and it talks about the honeymoon, and it gets a little bit racy, and then it goes into conflict right after that. Good stuff for a marriage. Good stuff to know when you're dating. Good stuff to know if you're single. Then the last two chapters talk about deepening in the relationship. And we go from last week to this week where we're talking about being committed. And so today we're going to talk about the art of faithfulness. And it's important that we'd understand that the relationship that we have with our spouses is, as Christians, is a direct reflection to this world, to the relationship that we have with our bridegroom in heaven, Jesus Christ. And so it's very important that you'd understand this. When I think of my relationship with the Lord, and as I look at this book, and as I look at this passage we're going to look at today, it's very important that I would feel, and that I'd understand this, and that I'd be able to communicate this to you, and I hope that you feel the same way. I feel very secure and very stable in my relationship with the Lord. This marital relationship where I'm like his engaged bride, we haven't had that wedding feast yet. That's Revelation chapter 19. That's going to happen yet in the future. That I have that to look forward to, but right now I've got this relationship with the Lord, and he is committed to me. He is deeply committed to me. I told you this before, but when I was growing up, I had this little plaque. It was a little bigger than 8.5 by 11. And on the plaque, it's got this brown, I actually found it. I went out and found it after the last time I shared, and it's in my office now. It's got a brown outline of wood. It's stained dark wood. And then it's got like a light blue, kind of a sky blue sort of look. And there's Jesus up in the clouds. And it says here, I asked Jesus how much he loves me. And he said, this much. And I thought, you know, that's it. That's it. That's important for me to understand that Jesus loves me enough to sacrifice himself. If I were the only sinner on the face of the earth, Jesus died just for me. And so when I talk about the commitment of a man to a woman in marriage, I have first this example in Jesus Christ that I need to follow, that we need to follow. And while we're on that topic, it should be something that would be stabilizing for the relationship. There should be something where the wives get a stable feel from the relationship. If we're doing things right. Now listen, I'm not Jesus Christ. And I'm not perfect. And I make a lot of mistakes. And I have an imperfect personality. But it is my directive. It is the commission that the Lord has given to me as his child. That this number one ministry that I have with Monica, that I am purposefully going after her and showing her the commitment that I have. And so we've talked about that. We'll talk a little bit in just a minute about divorce. But that's why that word shouldn't exist in our language. And we should consider it a sin if we talk about those things. It's not an option. So as we look at the art of faithfulness, as we look at commitment and keeping your commitment within a marital relationship, I've got a few questions for you. Does your marriage today look like you thought it would when you first got married? How has your love seasoned or changed over time? If you're sitting down with a couple, this is directly towards married couples. If you're sitting down with a couple that's just about ready to start their relationship, to get married, what advice would you give them? How has romance changed over time in your marriage? What new revelation have you learned about your spouse? Since marriage is supposed to get better over time, what are you doing to contribute to a more preferred future? And hopefully, as we've gone through the study in the Song of Solomon, we've been addressing certain issues, looking at certain things. Maybe I'm not doing things right. I'll just tell you, for me personally, it's been a challenge. It's been a challenge to come through some of this and say, man, I really need some work. My marriage is not where I want it to be. That doesn't mean I'm unhappy. It just means I want to keep pushing and keep driving and keep moving this forward and keep advancing and keep progressing. I want to grow deeper and deeper and deeper with my wife, and I should. And we have that confirmation right here in Scripture. This is what God has for the marital relationship. So what I'm doing is right, at least my thought, my intent. But the problem is we live in a society and in a time where marriage is disposable. Have you noticed that? We've got a lot of things in our society that purposefully are made to break. And when they break, you know what happens. The people who sell the parts to replace them, they make a lot of money. We get this into our minds through the media and through uncommitted people. That the marriage is something that is disposable. And so too many people consider marriage as something that you can quit at any time. If you're married today, I want you to know, and I have a very, very strict, hard line stand on this. Not many pastors that I hear, not many people that I hear go through and teach the Bible have as hard of a line on this as I do. But when I go to Matthew chapter 19 and I see where Jesus says, I hate divorce, he really truly does say in multiple places in the Bible he hates divorce. He's passionately hating about it. And he says that if you go and you ask for a certificate of divorce, if you're pursuing divorce, that it is something that you have to admit, I'm a backslidden Christian. That's the way I see it. And when I've taught through that, I've shared that with you guys. I feel very strongly about that. That doesn't mean marriage is easy. I'm telling you, marriage is not an easy institution. But it's something that we absolutely need to be committed to. Divorce in America went up over 700% from the 1900s to the 2000s. Today, one in four families are broken by divorce. In the church, the percentage of marriages that get divorced outside the church is mirrored inside the church. And so when I get a chance to talk about this, I don't just topically bring it up, but when it falls in line to where I'm teaching, I'm passionately sharing with you, hey, listen, don't even allow that to be part of your terminology. In your marital dictionary, take that word, rip it out, and throw it away. Burn it up. How many people, I mean, can you imagine doing a wedding ceremony? Can you imagine me doing a wedding ceremony with a couple of young folks, and I say, listen, you'll probably get divorced in a couple of years. So listen, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray today. Everybody's going to be happy for you. We're going to celebrate. But we're expecting about 3 years from now, you're going to struggle so much. And because of a lack of commitment, because of all the media around, you're probably going to get divorced. So let's go ahead and pray. Put the ring on each other's fingers. Can you imagine? Isn't that bizarre? Like the thought of those two, they don't go together. Listen, there are two covenant relationships that a man, that a woman have here on earth, and that is with God and with your spouse. Two covenant relationships. It's a decision. It's a commitment when you get married. And so to break marriage and divorce is to commit a grievous sin. Listen, I'll talk about divorce because sometimes some people come in here and you're divorced, and I want you to know there's grace, but I want to be firm with this. As much as God hates divorce, you have to understand our God is a God of grace, and we'll get to that. So stay with me. I'm not loading people up. But if you're married today, it cannot be an option. So here in the verses, the remaining verses of this wonderful book that we've been going through, we're going to study and read about how important true commitment is to a marriage and how vital it is to deepening in the relationship. The questions that I asked at the outset of the study were to kind of prod you and to think, are you happy with where you're at? Or if you're not married, if you're dating, are you thinking ahead like this is the type of relationship I want? Listen, you've got to go into that commitment level and deepen and deepen and deepen in your relationship. I think that there is a lot of attacks spiritually on marriages. And I think that the devil has done a pretty adequate job at ruining marriages and getting people busy. You know what? I hate working. Not because I have a poor work ethic. I hate working, and I hate to be away from my family. I hate that I'm driving 3 hours a day on the road after and before I go to work. A total of 3 hours round trip before I can go back and see my family again. I want a deepening relationship with my wife and with my kids. Faithfulness is defined as being devoted to something. It literally means to be full of faith, and faith is being persuaded about something. So if you're faithful about something, if you're faithful to your spouse, you're saying, I am persuaded to be committed faithfully to you. And devoted to your spouse. Being commitment is defined as the state or quality of being dedicated to something. It's an agreement or pledge to do something. Listen, I want you to know this. Love is not something that just spontaneously happens to you. Love is not something that's an emotion. Love is a decision. Love is an action. Being faithful, being committed, being loving, those are very active verbs. And within the biblical understanding, within the scope of the scriptures, we have to understand God wants us to know you need to be very active in relationships. Today, I want to talk about 10 aspects of true commitment in a marriage. And the first one is found in verse 5. And that is true commitment is prepared. True commitment is prepared. Let me read. I'm going to read 5 through 14, and then we'll come back and break these down. And again, pray that I can finish in a timely manner, because through all this book, there's so much to talk about, and it's such rich material for our relationships. Verse 5. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I awakened you under the apple tree. There your mother brought you forth. There she who bore you brought you forth. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. We have a little sister, and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build upon her a battlement of silver. And if she is a door, we will enclose her with the boards of cedar. I am a wall, and my breasts like towers. Then I became in his eyes as one who found peace. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Haman. He leased the vineyard to keepers. Every one was to bring for its fruit 1,000 silver coins. My own vineyard is before me. You, O Solomon, may have 1,000, and those who tend its fruit, 200. You who dwell in the gardens, the companions, listen for your voice. Let me hear it. Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. So you're seeing here a lot of poetry. You're seeing a lot of, again, that metaphor. You're seeing the poetic reasoning. You're seeing some symbolism, some things that are for that time period, and today we'll explain that like we've been doing throughout the study. But in verse 5, it talks about true commitment is prepared. 10 things we'll talk about today. The first one is true commitment is prepared. It says, who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I awakened you under the apple tree. There your mother brought you forth. There she bore you who brought you forth. It says here, who is coming up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? This woman's been transformed. And she's been transformed by the love of her husband. There's a story about a tribesman, and he had married a woman who was very unpleasant. And sometimes you might even know some situations like this where the spouses get together, they get married, and then one of them is just horrible, wretched. Well, this woman was horrible. And she was difficult to deal with. And the husband and all of the people in the tribe didn't like dealing with her. And so after he became a Christian, he began loving her exactly as the scriptures say. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving them honor as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. As a result, this woman changed, and she changed radically. So much so that the tribe saw this incredible change on this woman and became open to the gospel, and then the tribe ended up getting saved. There was a revival in that little tribe. Church, change in our spouses is only going to take place when we follow the Lord and when we follow scriptures. It's not going to happen because we tried hard. It's not going to happen because we're perfect. It's because of love and of kindness. It's because people are committed to following the Lord and following the mandates, the requirements that we're given here. You and I both know that there's nothing that we can do to really change a person's heart. I so wish I had this power. Amen? Wouldn't that be cool? Like, hey, you know what? I think I want to change your heart today. And you go up to your spouse or whoever you're having a problem with. You know what? If you mess up, forgiveness. Kindness. Grace. Can you imagine just like having that anointing? Like, all you got to do is do that with your hand, just like that. But what we have to understand is we can only take care of ourselves. In our marital relationship, I can and really am truly only accountable to the Lord. And so I have to honor Him and I have to do the things that are right. And as a result, I can release my wife to the Lord and say, I've done everything you've told me to do. Everything you've spoken to me, everything that you've mandated for me, I've done that. I've exhausted my resources. What else can I do? Church, listen, if you want true change in your spouse, you have to understand it's got to come from the Lord. God is the one who prepares the hearts. God is the one who prepares for the change. She goes on here in verse 5, and she says, I awakened you under the apple tree. In this culture, in the Hebrew culture, trees have significant meaning. In the scriptures, when you read of the fig tree, it represents meditation. When you see the olive tree, it speaks of a spiritual viewpoint of Israel. When we look at the apple tree, it speaks of a special protective love. And as we go through these scriptures, especially the poetic ones, we have to understand there's a lot of meaning behind this. And so it's talking about this apple tree and the love that comes there, and it's a very protective love. If you're taking notes, or if you want to go back and listen to this later on, it'll be up today or tomorrow on the web, on our website. Deuteronomy 32:10, Psalm 17:8, Proverbs 7:2, Joel 1:12, Zechariah 2:8, they all speak of a protective love for one another. And it talks about the apple tree. And you remember the verses that say that Jesus, we're the apple of your eye? Because it speaks of that same protective love. Jesus said in the scriptures, if somebody comes after my children, you're coming after me. Because they are the apple of my eye. And so she says here, she goes on, says, there your mother brought you forth, there she who bore you brought you forth. What the woman's saying is that love has been awakened for her because this man was born for her. She feels so passionately in love with him, she realizes now that they're married that God had arranged this, that God had prepared this, that God had so inclined that before the foundation of the world he had purposed in his heart. He had planned for these two to be together. And that's a great place to be, isn't it? When you're in marriage, you say, you know what? We were meant for each other. Not that we have a perfect marriage. Two chapters in this book tell us that there's no perfect marriage, even the biblical one between Solomon and the Shulamite. But God works out these things. So when you fall in love, it's all right to consider that the one you sought the Lord for has been prepared by Him. If you're single and you want to get married, then pray for that one. I remember when the girls were growing up, I remember living in La Palma, California, and Elizabeth's just a little baby, and she would go to sleep. Finally, after like 45 minutes, she'd lay down and go to sleep. And I just began praying the spiritual armor, Ephesians 6, praying the spiritual armor over her. And at the end of that, I was saying, God, prepare a man for her. Prepare a husband, a bridegroom for her. And I pray the same. Somebody unique and special that understands how Elizabeth works. And Samantha, she's unique and different too. Lord, find somebody who is going to love her deeply, who's going to reciprocate that love. Samantha, she loves so deeply. Elizabeth so intelligently. And so there has to be these men. And so you have to understand, I fully believe in the sovereignty of God. And although there's no perfect one, because we've talked about this, we can understand that God still prepares people to be married together because he understands everything. And so she's saying that. She's saying, listen, there's only one way that all of this could have happened. Me meeting you and the way we fit together, the way we talk, the way we love, the way we fight. We were meant for each other. And that's what she's talking about there in verse 5. She goes on in verse 6. The beginning, it talks about true commitment is possessive. That's the second point. It says, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. She says here that she wants to be like a seal for him. In this culture, a man's seal was his proof of ownership. So a seal has tremendous significance. If you're tracking, I won't spend too long on this, but Genesis chapter 38, verses 14 through 26, Judah, remember he was out in the fields working, and then Tamar came out, his daughter-in-law came out and acted like a prostitute. He had a sexual encounter with her. He didn't have money to pay for it, so she says, just give me your signet ring. It's your seal. He gave it to her. He came back later to pay for it. She was gone. She used it later, and she kind of blackmailed him, tricked him. But the seal, it's so important. In the Roman Empire, the seal, they would take letters, and after they'd write these letters, they'd put a little dollop of wax, warm, hot wax, and they'd put their signet ring right into it, and it would close up that letter. When the letter was opened, if that seal had been cracked, then it was considered to be not genuine, not true, and you couldn't trust the information because anybody could write that and put a fake seal on it. So in the case of the Shulamite and Solomon, she's saying she doesn't want any other woman in his heart. I want this seal. I want this commitment from you. Neither should his arm be around another woman. That means no flirting, no pornography, no affairs of the heart. Guys, men, husbands, this is destructive to a woman's psyche. Guys can turn this area off and turn it on and off, on and off. And that it does have ramifications and it does damage the men. But it is incredibly destructive. I don't know that I'm ever going to understand how destructive it is to a woman, to a wife. And so what I need to do and what we need to do as husbands is we need to understand that when we're committed to a woman, that it's a seal. It's a seal upon my heart, upon my wife's heart, and she is like a seal on my arm. She's wrapped around me and I'm protecting her. If you know this about this culture, when a man made that relationship solid and said, I'm committed to you, his commitment in the Hebrew culture was very, very clear. That he would do whatever it takes to protect her. So guys, we should be laying that seal upon our brides, and that true commitment is possessive. The next part of the verse, verse 6, true commitment is powerful. It says, for love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Doesn't 1 Corinthians 13:4 say that love envies not and is not jealous? So how does that fit, Pastor Robert? It does fit. And the context is being jealous of someone achieving something like a promotion. We're not to be envious of people like that. We're not to be jealous. We're to be happy for people. But when it comes to a relationship, we can be jealous. And we should be jealous. And our God is a jealous God. Listen to this. Exodus chapter 34, verse 14. Again, we have the relationship with our bridegroom in heaven as a model for us. And how are we supposed to act? Listen, I'm to be a jealous husband. It's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's a good thing. In Exodus 34, 14, it says, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Listen, that doesn't mean I fly off the handle and she can't talk to anybody. What were you doing talking to that man? It's not like that. But I don't want her heart getting entrenched and wrapped up with anybody else. I don't want a guy flirting with her. You guys with me? It's powerful. Jealousy, it's a strong emotion, isn't it? Love is as strong as death. The next part we see is that true commitment is permanent. It says, its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. And what this is talking about is that the flames of the relationship come. They're based out of a relationship that we have with our God. And that's what we should be seeking. If you're married, if you're planning to get married, you should allow the flames that are in your marriage to be stoked, to be built up by the Lord, because you're doing things right. We want to be passionate, on fire with one another. There's several verses that talk about the permanence of God's love, and that's what we're talking about here. True commitment is permanent. If you're taking notes here, listen to Hebrews 6:19. It says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul," like we sang this morning. "It's both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil." So our bridegroom, Jesus, is an anchor for our soul. You know, I need to be anchored. I absolutely, you know what happens in this world? A lot of things get thrown at me and I'm all over the place. And you know what an anchor does? An anchor for a boat, it keeps it in its place. It can move a little bit, right? The current can bring it, but it always keeps me and always is kept down to its direct point. And my direct point, my access point, is the Lord. Romans 8:1 says, "There's therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So in this relationship, I'm not condemned. You know how permanent that is? That's important to me because I know how badly I sin. You know what I'm supposed to do with my wife? Not condemn her. You know what we do sometimes, men? We teach lessons, don't we? Spouses, isn't that sometimes what we do? And listen, there's no condemnation in Christ. If there's no condemnation for me and my relationship with Christ, why am I bringing that into my marital relationship? Romans 8:35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword?" There's no breaking of the relationship that we have with the Lord. It's permanent. That's what commitment's all about. John 6:37, it says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." If my wife or I come to my wife to say sorry, there's no casting out. If you don't have this rule already in your marriage, you need to establish it. And that is, if someone, your spouse, comes to you and says, "Hey, I'm sorry," you don't rub their nose in it. You accept and you forgive. If you rub noses, you are damaging that relationship. "Yeah, you know, you should feel sorry because you did this. And you know what? You know the damage you did was you did this, that." Aren't you forgiven? Didn't if you come to the Lord, does he just hold it over your head? John 10, verses 27 and 28 says, "My sheep hear my voice." Listen to this permanence. Listen to the preservation, the protection here. It says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." If you're in Christ, you're in his hand. That passage says that you're kept by the Lord's hand and by the Father's hand, and no one's going to take you out. Do you guys see why I feel so strongly about marriage and there being no chance of divorce? It shouldn't even be an option. Because I have this relationship with the Lord. He says, "You're not ever leaving. I have you and you're not going anywhere." You know what I'd like to do with my little girl, Faith? Lately, it's been I've been the flavor of the month for a couple months now. It's usually Monica. She loves Monica and she's got this special relationship. But I've been spending a little more time with her. It's an amazing thing what that will do. It fits perfectly with our study. And she goes to school. And when I get home, "Daddy," she goes and gets her notebook, her journal, and the teacher says whether she had a good or bad day. And if she has a really good day, you know what I do? I wrap my arms around her and I give her a big old hug. And it's very important that she would understand that when I get home that I'm going to wrap my arms around her. And when she has bad days, you know, I still love her. And I hold her, and you know what? She goes, it's the funniest thing. You guys will have to see it sometime. Maybe we'll film it. It's super exciting for me, probably boring to you. But I wrap my arms, and I just completely, and she just nuzzles right into me, and it's safe, and it's protective, and she's preserved. And I tell her, "I'm so proud of you." And then she tells me what she wants me to say. If you know Faith, that's kind of where she's at. "I knew you could do it," she says. And I say, "Faith, I knew you could do it. I knew you could, honey. You're a good girl. I did good. You did good, Faith." I knew you could do it. I knew you could do it, Faith. I'm special. You are special, Faith. And everything that she says that I can hear with my ear, because sometimes she mumbles things, I repeat back to her. You know why? Because it means something to her. Because it's important. And when she's in my arms, hey, listen, the rest of the world fades. And you see, I'm supposed to be, I know we're talking about the marital relationship, but you have to understand it overlaps. I'm supposed to be like her heavenly father. I'm supposed to set that relationship up. Yes, she's special needs. That doesn't matter. She's my daughter. I'm supposed to set this relationship up so she looks at me and wants to please me and is always loved and is never cast away. And when she's in my hand, there's nothing that's going to take her out of my hand. She's secure. And I wrap her up and she says, can I have a big old hug? So you see, I get that from my Father in heaven. I get that from my bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And I feel preserved and I feel protected. I don't know about you, when I first got kids, I started rocking. I'd get them because I just want to soothe them. And you know what I found? I started doing that when there was no kid around. And then all of a sudden I realized, oh my gosh, what are you doing? You're in public and you're just like weird places in the store and you're just kind of looking at some fruit and reading a label. It was just calming, it was soothing. And you know what? For me, you're just so reassuring for me. And so sometimes I just kind of rock a little bit and I imagine the Lord just holding me close. And I said, Lord, I'm special. He says, Robert, you're special. Lord, you knew I could do it. Robert, I knew you could do it. When I read scriptures like that, I have to understand this, and you have to understand this, that we've got this relationship with our Lord where we are. We really, truly are so special. And he promises us, I'm going to preserve you and I'm going to protect you. Nobody's taking you out of my hand. You are safe and you're secure. I need to take my bride and I need to hold her and say, you're in my hand. Nobody's taking you out of my hand. I want to get to the last verse here of these series of verses here. But listen, Jeremiah 31, we're loved with an everlasting love. In our relationship with the Lord, he's got an everlasting love. Husbands, wives too, do you love your spouses with an everlasting love? Or is it conditional? Well, if you do this, I'll love you. The last one, and this is one of my favorites, we'll do communion, and I'm going to come back to this one this when we leave today, probably in 3 hours. We're going to come back to this one. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's a quote from the Old Testament. And in the Greek, it has five negatives in it. If you know this about the English language, a double negative is bad. But in the Greek, it's emphatic. And so he's saying, I'll never, never leave you. I'll never, never, never forsake you. And again, I can't speak for you guys, but how God made me. The emotional creature that he made me, that isn't, those are words, those are, it's music to my ears. Robert, I you know you're a knucklehead, Robert, but I'm never going to leave you. I'm never, never going to leave you. You're safe here. Robert, you need to understand this. I'm never, never going to leave you. I'm never, never, never going to forsake you. My commitment to you, Robert, is permanent. That's my relationship that I have here. Therefore, I need to make that my relationship this way. Are you with me? So, Pastor Robert, what if I'm divorced? First of all, I'm glad that you brought that question up, so thank you very much. It's important that you'd understand the love and the grace of our Lord. If reconciliation is an option, then by all means, reconcile. Do everything you can. Pray for your spouse and reconcile. If it's not because of remarriage or death, then you need to have the best marriage that God intends for you to have. If those things have passed, you move forward. If circumstances are out of your control, because sometimes that's how divorce is. Sometimes it's out of your control. I want you to know this. God wants you to have peace. If you want scripture for that, I'm going to give you one right now. We can do everything we can to reconcile, but then if nothing takes place, If we've worked and we've worked and we've worked and there's no reconciliation, then you have to understand God wants you to have peace. 1 Corinthians 7:15. Very important you to understand that. Listen, God doesn't want you to just keep spinning on that treadmill. If it's out of your control and things are done and remarriage or death, listen, God wants you to have peace. Move on. And begin praying that God would bring you a person that you can get married to, and then pour yourself into that marriage and let it glorify the Lord. Jesus said he didn't come into the world to condemn it, but to save it. Jesus, he's not here to condemn us. If you feel like you have a relationship with your Lord and he's a condemning Lord, you've got the wrong relationship, or at least the wrong understanding of it. My Lord that I see in the scriptures is a very loving, a very compassionate, a very tender God. He's a very forgiving God. And that's what we need to understand. Seven comes in, we see the fifth point, true commitment is persevering. It says, many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. She wants this relationship to persevere, and she knows she can't buy it. Listen, you can't buy a persevering relationship. It's developed over time. It doesn't happen in a moment, but over the long haul it's built. It's like a fine wine that's seasoned over time. She's saying she wants this to be a persevering, enduring, long-term relationship. One thing we've been talking about as we've gone through these is that we've got a wonderful picture of how a relationship should be. It should be fun. It should be exciting. It should be playful. It should include the new and the old over time. Like this book is, I have just so enjoyed teaching and studying through this book and seeing what God would want for me and my marriage and what God would want for us in our marriage. Listen, there's a lot of trials and struggles, even tears in marriage, but God's love sustains that marriage, and it causes it to not give up. If you want a good picture of this in the scriptures, look to Hosea. Hosea chapter 3. God allowed him and told him to go marry this woman. She left him to become a prostitute to the demon Baal. And so God spoke something very interesting to Hosea. It's an incredible book to study through. And it's a great picture because God says this, Hosea, this is my relationship with Israel. You, Israel, you've prostituted yourself. You've sold yourself. But I won't give up on you. And in Hosea 3:1, God speaks to Hosea through this real life picture of God's relationship and his feelings towards Israel. And he says, then the Lord said to me, Hosea speaking, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. The point to Hosea is the same point to us, in that God's love is loyal. My love needs to be loyal. Regardless of how my wife acts, my love needs to be loyal to her. It needs to persevere. Are there times when a marriage should not persevere? Isn't that a good question? Hey, Pastor Robert, is there ever a time then this relationship, this marriage should not persevere? Of course there is. Now listen, I don't believe in divorce, but I do believe in separation under biblical counsel. If a marriage is abusive, if there's incest, molestation, if there's insanity that causes an endangerment to the family, yeah, I think there are absolutely boundaries where a separation should take place. But it should be one that should be prayerfully sought after, not just flippantly decided. The next thing we see is that true commitment, this is the sixth thing, true commitment is precious. It says, if a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. Love, true love, cannot be prostituted. No woman wants to be bought. She wants to be cherished and sought after, not purchased. You know, the relationships that got a lot of money, you know what they do? A lot of times these relationships, these people who are very rich, they just throw money at the spouse. And it might be fun once or twice. It might be fun for a very short season, but it doesn't deepen the relationship. Men, we should do things that make our wives feel priceless. The question for you as a husband is, what can I do? What would make my wife feel priceless? That it wouldn't be something that would be bought, but it would be something I just love her in and I sacrifice for, and she just feels like she is the best thing that I've ever seen, that I've ever experienced, the best thing that I've ever enjoyed and worth pursuing. Again, I'm telling you, I learned lessons from my daughters. You know, every one of my daughters, when they're growing up, you know, there's an age where it's like you can't do the same stuff. They grow up and they, you know, it would be weird, and they grow up and, you know. But listen, every one of my little girls, as they were growing up, they absolutely love to be pursued. I'm going to go out on a limb here and say, more than a generalization, every woman wants to be pursued. The question for me and the question for you as a husband is, what's that pursuit look like? What will make Monica feel priceless? That's not always an easy question to answer. I need to show Monica that she's so important to me that I know how to make her feel priceless in different seasons. True commitment is precious, and I need to make her feel very precious. The next thing, verses 8 and 9, true commitment is providential. Now the Shulamite's brothers are speaking, and they say, "We have a little sister, and she has no breasts. What shall we do for her in the day she's spoken for, the day she gets married? If she is a wall, we will build upon her a battlement of silver, and if she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar." Listen, I know some of these things as we go through, it kind of sounds kind of weird, so you just got to bear with me here and we'll talk about it. But they're talking about their little sister, and she has no breasts. They're recalling how she grew up and how she was a little girl. And if you remember earlier in the book, they sent her out in the fields and she worked. She couldn't take care of her own body. In fact, it was kind of getting tanned. And in that culture, if you were tanned, it didn't look good. If you were fair-complected, it was considered to be very precious. You wanted light-colored skin in that culture, in that area. And so they're saying, what can we do for our sister in the day that she's spoken for, in the day that she's married? They then go on and they say this interesting thing. They say, if she's a wall, we'll build a battlement of silver. And if she's a door, we will enclose her with the boards of cedar. The brothers reflect and they consider how she conducted herself. The brothers will either honor her with silver for her chastity or enclose her with boards of cedar for her looseness. She goes on, the true commitment, this is the eighth point. The true commitment is peaceful, verse 10. She now responds, she says, I'm a wall and my breasts like towers. Then I became in his eyes as one who found peace. She says, I'm a wall and my breasts are like towers. The woman saying of herself that she's a wall and not a door. A wall reveals the commitment to the Lord in purity, where the door is a person who goes in and out of relationships. She says, I've been chaste, I've been pure, I've kept myself from my husband, rather than being in and out of relationships. You know, listen, when I was growing up, I thought that was pretty cool to date a lot of girls. And I thought people would think of me that I was cool if I dated a lot of girls. And I had a little rule, 3 months and it was over, and I move on. 3 months and it was over and I'd move on. And I just kept, you know, in my heart, I really wanted a deep, deep relationship. I didn't know how to get there. And I didn't know anything about this book. So I was like a door, unfortunately. You know what happens when you don't follow the scriptures? If I take a side note here and tell you about what it's like if you don't follow the scriptures, whether it's sin or just simply not following the Lord, you know what happens? It's going to develop an insecurity in you. If I'm in sin, I get really insecure. That doesn't mean I'm in a lifestyle of sin, but if I blow it, I get really insecure. And I found that to be true over the years for me. And so I don't want to be a door. That may or may not be a sin. I want to be a wall. I want to be, hey, Lord, I'm keeping myself pure. And if I were single, I would be wanting that. I would be asking people to keep me accountable on that. So if you're single, would others consider you to be a wall or a door as a single person? She says, then I became in his eyes as one who found peace. Again, you know what we find here? This man has had a profound impact upon his wife. Listen, he doesn't get married and stop ministering to her. Are you guys with me? Listen, we're almost done, but you know what deepening is? It's investing. It's giving. It's going deeper. It's moving forward. That's what a commitment is. You commit to keep going. You don't just get on the couch and then you don't do anything. If you do that and you're sitting on your couch and you're not investing and not going further in your relationship, listen, your relationship is just going to take a nosedive and then you become pals. Hey, pal, how's it going? It's like having a buddy. I don't want a buddy. I want a wife. So I have to pursue that. Sometimes Monica doesn't like my pushing forward. I got to keep moving forward. I have to. I can't be stagnant. I hate stagnancy. I hate just sitting here and not doing anything. So she has to put up with that, but it's for the better of the relationship. We as husbands need to consider it to be a privilege to minister to her. This man has created, he's got the ability like we do, he's created an atmosphere of peace, a peaceful place for his bride. Man, it's so important you to understand the impact that you can have with your spouses. Keep ministering to her, even if you don't feel like it's making a difference, man. You know what I found? This is what I found in life. And if you're a little bit older, you probably would say amen to this. You know what I found? You just keep doing the same thing over and over as far as obedience to the Lord. You keep doing what he's called you to do. You keep doing. At a certain point, he'll bring fruit. But sometimes you get quick fruit and sometimes it takes a long time. So don't give up. Keep ministering, man. Verses 11 and 12, true commitment is provisional. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He leased the vineyard to keepers. Everyone who was to bring its fruit, 1,000 silver coins. Then she says, my own vineyard is before me. You, O Solomon, may have 1,000 and those who tend its fruit, 200. The woman, when she was growing up, she was submitted to her brothers to work outside. And so now she's, and you remember, she said, hey, that was harsh treatment. I wasn't able to take care of my own vineyard. Poetic justice. Poetic justice is served here. Because it is now that vineyard that she was working in, now the Lord has given it to her through marriage. It was her husband-to-be's vineyard. It's more than poetic justice. Church, listen to this. It's very important. More than poetic justice, it's divine providence. And this is where she met her husband. True commitment is provisional. Church, it's important to remember that submitting to those in authority to you, that is submitting to the Lord. And even when they treat you unfairly, it's honored by the Lord. So by submitting to God, God brought her a husband. Ladies, don't fret and worry about finding a husband. Submit to the Lord and he'll take care of you. God works in mysterious ways. She goes on and she talks about her vineyard and how she received this vineyard in marriage, but there's a vineyard that she's able to give to her husband. That is her body. So listen, I want to talk about another thing before we're almost done, but I want to make sure you understand this. If you would ask the question, what about if I'm not a virgin going into marriage? Listen, if you're not a virgin going into marriage, then you come to the Lord and you understand that he loves you, that you're a child of his and his grace is upon you. You need to understand that our God is a God of miracles and of power, and he is a God of restoration. And if you do things right in this dating relationship before you get married, then God will create a newness for you. And you become, listen, you enter into marriage as a whole woman, as a completely renewed woman. For some ladies, that might not mean anything to you because of where you're at in your marriages. But to a woman who is single, a woman who's given up her virginity, listen, that's a precious thing. That's the best thing just about that you can bring to your husband on a marriage, on a wedding day. So what scriptures point to that? Revelation 21:5 says, behold, Jesus says, I make all things new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The last two verses, 13 and 14, true commitment is purposeful. This is number 10. True commitment is purposeful. And we have to understand within these scriptures that our God is the author of marriage. Commitments maintained until death. That's the way God has designed it. Verse 13 says, "You who dwell in the gardens, the companions listen for your voice. Let me hear it." That's Solomon. And then the woman says, "Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices." These verses depict the acts of love that this couple continues to honor each other with. He says, "The companions listen for your voice. Let me hear it." What this means is that the man is listening to his bride. He does this because he's interested in her. You know, we live in a culture, and I've already told you, I think that we have a lot of warfare on marriages today. We live in a culture that by the time I get home, by the time the husband gets home, we're exhausted. And in a relationship where the wife stays home and the husband's gone all day, the husbands get home, we're just exhausted. You know what we need to do? We need to continue on and care for that main ministry that we have. I wonder how many women, and I'm not asking for an amen, a nod, or raising of hands. I wonder how many women would love it if their husbands would just come home and say, "Tell me about your day. I want to hear about it." You know, listen, I love to talk. That is like my favorite thing to do with Monica. But you know what I do sometimes? Maybe you guys are guilty of this. I come home and I say, "Tell me about your day." And she starts talking. I say, "You know what happened in my day?" And then just just motor mouth. Remember, I need to make her feel important. I need to say, "Just tell me about the day." It happens before I even know it. Ask about her day and share about yours, guys. The husband gives his attention, and now the woman gives hers. In verse 14, she says, "Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices." If you've been with us through the study, you understand what's being spoken of. She says, "I want you to be my stud." She's giving herself to him. The mountains they speak of, they refer to her breasts. And so it's important that we would draw out these points. The point here is that the couple is giving themselves to one another. You know, the relationship will grow because giving causes growth. And what a great way to end the book, isn't it? Give to your spouse and keep giving, and it will continue to grow. Let's pray.